Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today comes from our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah chapter 20. We're going to go through the whole thing, but starting from verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You are stronger than I and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We always talk about how God is so much more powerful than we are. After all, he is the one who created us. He is all powerful. But do we ever really think about what it would mean for us if God wasn't for us? There's a line from the movie The Avengers where Nick Fury, the leader of the group that's trying to defend Earth, tells the villain Loki, who is, that we have no quarrel with you. Loki, who is an alien that's as powerful as a god, that's a god with a small g, in this universe, replies, an ant has no quarrel with a boot. Sometimes I suppose it does feel like that's the relationship we have with God. We are the ant, he is the boot. This year a little more than normal. He is so much more powerful that to him we are nothing but ants. And if God was not with us, God is so much stronger than us that he would simply crush us. Now for Jeremiah, this really isn't much of an if. It really does feel to him all through our reading as though God is not for him, that God is more powerful and just having his way with Jeremiah. So Jeremiah feels like he has no recourse against God's plan for him. For us, what does it mean that God is so much stronger than us that he will prevail over us? We go on in our reading to look at verses 8 and 9. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. In other words, Jeremiah is compelled to speak. He can't stop himself from speaking. Now, if this sounds a little like Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16, it does. Paul says, necessity is laid upon me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Not quite as literal as Jeremiah describing a fire shut up in his bones, but there you go. Many of the prophets speak similar to Jeremiah, to Paul. They are compelled to speak God's word. Think of the prophet Jonah. God says, go down to Nineveh, and Jonah goes down to Tarshish, and God literally sends a whale to eat him to send him back. No, I told you, you're going to go preach. And to be honest, the same is also true of us. Have you ever felt God's message threatening to burst out of you when someone brings their troubles and sorrows to you? I have. It doesn't mean that you always follow through or that you always say what God has put on your heart to speak, but you do feel that compulsion. In verse 8, Jeremiah speaks about God's message, and the message is terror and violence and destruction, and unfortunately for Jeremiah, that is pretty much par for the course as far as his entire ministry is concerned. Jeremiah is speaking here shortly after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel, while Babylon is in the process of besieging the southern kingdom of Judah. And so every single potential relief from this coming impending destruction, Jeremiah's job is to tell the people, don't worry, it's not going to happen. You are going to lose. Egypt isn't going to save them. Babylon is not going to withdraw the way that Assyria did under Hezekiah. When the Babylonian army does leave to go on a rampage around the Holy Land for a couple months, Jeremiah warns the people that they're going to be back. Jeremiah's message is not a good one for his audience. And honestly, he even says that life is better for the exiles, those who have already been brought to Babylon, than for those who are going to have to sit through and try to survive what remains of the siege, of the destruction. Jeremiah tells King Hezekiah over and over that he needs to surrender and to trust in Nebuchadnezzar's mercy, and Zedekiah every time refuses. Jeremiah's message of doom and gloom is, as you can imagine, not overly popular. And it is so unpopular that he spends years under lock and key while the city is burning around him. In verse 9, however, Jeremiah tries not to speak, and it's like that message is threatening to burst out of him. Have you ever seen a little child try to stay quiet for any length of time by taking a deep breath and shutting their mouth? The moment they can't hold their breath any longer, the words just start spewing out. I imagine Jeremiah being a little like this under these circumstances. He's trying to keep God's message in, and the moment he can't hold it in, it all comes out. God's message is so important, it's so forceful, that Jeremiah finds himself physically unable to keep it bottled up inside. And in essence, Jeremiah is in trouble with the people when he speaks. He's in trouble with God when he doesn't speak. God's message isn't always a pleasant one. Jeremiah's certainly is not, but God's message is always an important one. As we see in verse 10, he says, I hear many whispering, terror on every side, denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my closest friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps you will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. For Jeremiah, his message is not being heard. All those around him want his message to fail because it wasn't good for them. When Jeremiah told the exiles to pray for Babylon and settle in for the long haul, that they would be there for 70 years, the exiles didn't like being told to get comfortable. They wanted him to tell them it was going to be done. When Jeremiah went to claim his ancestral field during a lull in the siege, the fulfillment of a beautiful promise of the future restoration that the people would eventually come back to resettle Judah, his opponents accused him of consorting with the enemy, that he went to go over to the Babylonians. But sometimes we also find ourselves suffering or being opposed for speaking God's message. The culture around us has gone all in on a brand of feminism which is antithetical to the complementary relationship between men and women, which we find in the Bible. In God's eyes, all people, men and women, are equal in terms of their creation and status as God's children. All have inherent value to God on the basis that He created them, that He redeemed them, that He sanctifies them. However, all people are not identical. People are different. People think differently. Men and women think differently and operate differently. To say otherwise is ignoring biology. men and women are both important, but also have different complementary roles in the family and thus in society. The culture has also gone all in on an understanding of human sexuality that is at odds with God's clear commandment. In God's eyes, all sexual behavior, apart from that within the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman on a lifelong basis, is sin. A sin which is fully forgiven by the all-atoning sacrifice, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In society, however, it doesn't matter as long as it's consulting adults. Nothing matters as long as it makes you happy, whatever that means. So according to society, anything except embracing their view is narrow-minded and bigoted, regardless of whether it is what God says. And so when the church calls sinners back to God's intent and will, the church can be denounced as closed-minded and bigoted. When church leaders fall into sin, they're trotted out as examples of why God's message is wrong. As happened with Jeremiah, society watches closely to denounce us for our words because society rejects God's message. Now, obviously, this is not the end of the story either for Jeremiah or for us. Society may oppose, but God, nevertheless, is with us. This is what we see in verses 11 and 12 of our reading, "But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause." If the whole world is against you, but God is for you, are you truly alone? Are you even outnumbered under those circumstances? This is Jeremiah's dilemma, and for him, it's not exactly an open and shut case. Everyone else opposes him, but God is with him. And so with God on his side as a dread warrior, Jeremiah realizes he isn't alone. So it certainly feels like it a lot of the time, but Jeremiah still recognizes that the Lord is with him, that the Lord preserves him. The very beginning of his book, Jeremiah writes in 1 verse 19, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I, the Lord, am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." Notice Jeremiah's prayer in verse 12 of our reading for God to take vengeance. Is it wrong? Is it wrong for us to want to see God's vengeance against those who oppose and reject and denounce? I don't think so. When we are opposed and we suffer, I think it's actually pretty natural to want to see an end, to want to see God give them their comeuppance. After all, David writes that a lot in Psalms. However, to whom does vengeance belong? That is the better question. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, God says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense." So it is not wrong to pray for vengeance or for God to avenge, but it is wrong to take it on yourself. So Jeremiah's prayer here recognizes that his adversaries are being unjust, and he asks for God's justice to prevail over them. He isn't asking for or assuming for himself the right to avenge himself. Instead, he simply leaves it to God. And what a blessing it is to know that we have a just God who is on our side, who forgives us for our iniquities, and who preserves us from those who would oppose his will. And so in those circumstances, of course we're going to sing, as Jeremiah does in our last verse, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. It's in this context that we finally get here to the sing to the Lord. Jeremiah has suffered because of the Lord. Jeremiah has been persecuted because of the Lord. Jeremiah certainly has had reason to be upset with the Lord. And yet God has not abandoned him. God has not left him to his own devices in the face of opposition arrayed against him. Instead, God has been with him. God has preserved him. God promises that his justice will prevail, that he will uphold Jeremiah in spite of the opposition of those who would stand against God. This doesn't eliminate all of Jeremiah's feelings of frustration and anger, of having been abandoned and made a laughingstock, but it does put them in perspective. Those feelings are short-lived, but God's promises are eternal. And that is the case for you as well. God has not abandoned you. Life is hard. Being a Christian in this society is a challenge. God's message can be a hard one to hear and a harder one to speak. But God has not abandoned you. God will not abandon you. God has delivered you from evildoers. So his son, Jesus, has delivered you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.